Praise God. Turn with me to Haggai. And in Haggai, we look at, again, this amazing prophet who brings a contemporary word to us this morning. Haggai, which is in the Old Testament, easy to find. You find Matthew and just work your way backwards a little bit. You got Malachi, you got Zechariah, and then you got Haggai. What an amazing two chapters apart. I want you to process this together with me, and as we do so, to be able to do this in a way that is personal as well as corporate. Haggai is speaking to an entire nation, and I believe that there's a contemporary word where Haggai is also speaking to our nation, to our community where we live. But he's also speaking to you and I personally. And I want you to be able to make that connection both in terms of the large picture and the smaller picture. Now, what he's speaking to us, let me just summarize it for you right up front, because there's five really major things that he's speaking to us. First of all, he's reminding us, Haggai says, look, the work of God has begun. I mean, you and I have to agree, we're right in the middle of everything right now. And he's saying, and we need the ongoing encouragement and power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God to keep us going. Can you say amen to that? I find that to be true in my life. I need the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit, and I need the Word of God to keep things going. Secondly, God's people must work together to build. We cannot do this alone or with just a few people. We have made this clear. We are always better together. And there's a very clear word on that. And then thirdly, what we do today is foundational for God's work tomorrow. We are setting up for the next generation. And what we're doing today is critical. And we need to give the Lord our best always. And that becomes a bit of a challenge. Because sometimes I believe some of us feel like things can ebb and flow. And yet Haggai reminds us we need to give God our best every time. He goes on and says, faith sees the invisible, chooses the immortal, and does the impossible. Can you say amen to that? Do you like that statement? That took me a long time to put together. Notice the eyes. I think we should make a poster of that. And finally, putting God first is the only guarantee of God's best blessing. If you want God's best, then you need to put him first. And we understand that putting him first has to do with our time, our talent, our treasures, the possessions we have. It is critical if we want God's very best blessing. And it's interesting, everything that Haggai says to us is paralleled in the New Testament. Here's just a couple examples in Philippians. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it into the day of Jesus Christ. That's exactly what Haggai says. And secondly, in Philippians 2:13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. And again, Haggai is saying the same thing a little differently. He's reminding you and I that we must be a people who remember where we've been and look ahead for where we're going. Basically, the people of God, you might recall, were released from exile and went back to the promised land. And their job, number one, was to rebuild God's house and get back to God's ministry. And they began that work, but then became overwhelmed and stopped and went to their own homes and focused on their own stuff. And basically, Haggai says, look, you need to really slow down and give careful thought to what you're doing and the consequences, and he's pretty straightforward, of your disobedience. And I believe that's part of the word to the church today, that you and I become so focused on our own things that we neglect the work of God. And we have lots of reasons why we may feel justified due to economics, physical reasons, relational reasons. And what I find fascinating is everything that we might raise up is exactly what the people were raising up to Haggai. And they were saying, this is why we can't do it. And this was written a really long time ago. Now, if you look at verse 20, I'm going to read this from the New Living Translation, so you may have a different translation. You might want to follow along and see the difference. But this is really begins to open up the direction where we're going. It says, on the same day, December 18th, I love how they bring out that day, because if you look at that, it probably was in fact, if you were to parallel our calendar, the Lord sent his second message to Haggai. He says, tell Zerubbabel, who's the governor of Judah. You got to remember that when he speaks this, he's not just speaking to the governor, he's speaking to all the people, because remember, the governor represents the people. And he tells them, listen, I'm about to shake the heavens and the earth. I will overthrow royal thrones, destroy the power of foreign kingdoms. I will overturn their chariots and riders. The horses will fail. Their riders will kill each other. But when this happens, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I will honor you, Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, my servant. I will make you like a signet ring. That's critical. You should note that. On my finger, says the Lord. For I have chosen you. I, the Lord of heaven's armies, have spoken. He declares to Zerubbabel, you are like a signet ring on my finger. And a ring has something that is very powerful and symbolic. My ring is a symbol of the fact that I'm married. Declares to the world that, if you will, I'm taken. And I've made a commitment to my wife, Lois. And this speaks, well, a signet ring has that same kind of message that says, I wear the ring that is given to me that says, I have an allegiance to God. And in Zerubbabel's case, the Lord is saying, I have put this on your finger so you would own the work of God. Because when you put a ring on, it's personal. I want you to see God putting a ring on your finger and declaring to you, this is personal. This isn't just about some corporate entity, but this is about you and I personally owning what God has called us to do. And he's saying, Zerubbabel, because you get it, because you have repented, because you have changed, because you've started to move in obedience, here's what's going to happen. You and the people of God are going to be blessed out of your socks. Can you say amen to that? But it's not going to happen in any other way. You see, God lays out a very clear principle to you and I, and I think the church needs to be reminded that God speaks promises to us. They're very powerful. Unfortunately, what happens to a lot of us in the church, we hear a promise and then we sit back as if somehow we don't have to do anything, that it's just going to come our way. You know, I've had a lot of thought of babies these days. And I was thinking about babies and the fact that we feed them. I remember feeding all my boys and trying to get them to take that food because they needed to do that and spoon feed them. We'd make a game out of it. And I think somehow the church acts like a baby being spoon fed, as if somehow we're waiting for God to shove it down our throat. And here's the principle, that when God speaks promises to us, there is still the obvious need and requirement for God's people to appropriately respond with obedience. God's not going to spoon feed it to us. God is requiring us to be actively involved. And basically, Haggai, his words to us are basically an encouragement to do his work and not sit back and watch. Church, it scares me how we, and I'm thinking of the church at large now, not just us at Abundant Life, are sitting back and we're watching the world go by And very dangerous things are taking place as we sit back and watch. And the church must not sit back and watch. We need to be involved. Politically, economically, socially, in every which way, we need to get back out there into our community and make a clear statement about who and what we're about. And that's what Haggai is saying to the people. He's saying, look, you guys were taken captive by the enemy. And you've been in captivity with the Babylonian forces for 70 years that were then taken by the Persian Empire. And finally, I've released you out of that captivity. You're going back home. And the work was, get back to my work. Get back to the ministry. Get back to rebuilding the temple. Get back to worship. And what did you do? Well, you got back in the land. You gave it a month or so. And then you got too busy. You got overwhelmed. And you let people around you scare you out of what God's called you to do. And I thought, how contemporary is this today? Because I see the same thing happening to the church right now. That's happening in Haggai's time. I see that in his time, the population surrounding them were mocking, ridiculing, and intimidating them. There were lots of kind of crazy things being said. And they were discouraged and depressed. It's very clear in the Word. And they were facing significant political and social oppositional pressure to not build the temple. The enemy, the people around them, did not want Israel to reestablish itself. Listen, today we live in a world where the population around us is mocking, ridiculing, and intimidating the church. We see that regularly. We see right now the church being, I see the church discouraged and depressed as it faces this. A classic example that just came up, and if you're on Facebook, you already know about this, because apparently it's been around. The city of Houston demands pastors to turn over sermons. If you're not on Facebook, then I know you don't have a Facebook because you don't know about this. But there's something that it says the city of Houston has issued subpoenas demanding a group of pastors turn over any sermons dealing with homosexuality, gender identity, or the mayor, Parker. In other words, any message that was spoken about those topics, they want, and this is the work of this city's mayor, who is an openly gay mayor, kind of like our Seattle mayor. And it says that those ministers who fail to comply could be held in contempt of court. In other words, they could be arrested for not turning their messages over. So you can do your homework on this and see. It hasn't actually taken place, but they are threatening and actively pursuing right now the courts to subpoena these messages so they can go through them and find out what's being said. And what they're looking for is some reason to stop the church and for the church not to be able to speak out the Word of God. So what would you call that? I would call that intimidation. And for a lot of us, we hear that, and it's a little discouraging, maybe even depressing. And once again, it's political, it's oppositional, and what does it seek to do? To stop the church from building and moving forward. And you think that only happens in Houston? It happens here. In the years that I've been here, I have seen forces at work that seek to stop us from being successful time and time again. And I'm not just talking about the enemy that we identify as Satan and his forces, but also all those around us in this community. There are very distinctive moves that seek to stop and oppose any success that we might have because of what we stand for as a people of God. So Haggai brings this powerful word. And do you know what's interesting is not only Haggai, but Zechariah. When you look at those two prophets, be reminded, and it's good to help us understand what's happening, both are speaking at the same time. And here's what I see in that. First of all, Zerubbabel is getting it in stereo. Can you say amen to that? This is surround sound prophetic word. And you can feel it in your chest, right? It's got the bass going there. What's interesting too is Haggai and Zechariah, speaking to Zerubbabel, they are two different generations. You have the older and the younger generation. And I've learned that God does nothing by accident. And here's the message that I want to take a little side trip that I want you to nail down. God's called us to work intergenerationally. That the older work with the younger with the older, and we must figure that out and nail that down and work as a team. Can you say amen to that? So however you define old and young, you and I are called to work together as a team. And here I see God saying that team can be most effective and most powerful. Because even when he is speaking out, we see him illustrating that. Isn't that true of Timothy and Paul, an older and younger generation? Over and over again, the Word of God reinforces the principle of that kind of work. And God says, I'm going to bless that mutual effort. And we must never, ever segregate those two together, separate them. We must never, ever see only one or the other. The church needs to be mixed in that way and stay healthy. Now, Zechariah helps us understand what's going on. I mean, if you read the two together, you really get the big picture. But let me just bring up one couple of verses in Zechariah 4. He really nails it down. This is the crux of what Haggai and Zechariah are saying together at this time. This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, right? Same guy, the governor. And here's the word, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, said the Lord of hosts. How often have you said those words yourself? I hear that quoted a lot. And here's God saying to this governor, listen, you are not going to establish what I have called you to work on your own, but it'll be by my might and my power. And if you understand that and operate at that level, you're going to see absolutely amazing things. And he goes on and explains. He says, who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain. And here, an amazing word picture. He's saying that mountain is going to be blown up so it's totally flat. How? By the power of God. And then he nails it down and says, how's this going to happen? Well, you shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it. That is a parallel message to what Haggai is also saying. He is reminding us, and the Word of God is telling us, there is a force and a power that is absolutely unbelievable. And I don't know if you ever thought of it this way, but it's the power of God's grace. God's grace is all powerful. It can blow up mountains. It can level them flat. I mean, you think we have a good military weaponry, you think our bombs are powerful. Let me tell you, the power of God's grace is more powerful than anything you and I could imagine today. And he says there are things that can work, that can be fixed, that can be completed, that can be changed in your life if you would speak grace to it. And here's where I want you to nail this down for yourself, to begin to understand how you can apply God's grace. Because too often, we think of God's grace as something kind of weak or a little bit wimpy. You know, God's grace. Like, God's gracious and it's nice and it's kind and it's just so gentle. I want you to know God's grace is powerful. It can knock the enemy right back to hell. And the very act of God's grace, he says, it's going to be the capstone. Now, anyone who knows architecture knows the capstone is the middle stone in an archway. So if you're building an archway, you build it and both sides lean into and are supported by the capstone. Without the capstone, it falls apart. That capstone is critical. And who is the capstone? Jesus. Say that with me. Jesus. And how is that established? By grace. By the power of God's grace. And so you and I begin to understand that God moves in such a powerful way that by defining grace, it's not just, and yes, it is, the free gift of God. It's undeserved. But it's also God's favor. It's also God's power. In other words, despite any political opposition, despite any demoralizing remarks by surrounding people, despite the spiritual and emotional discouragement, there is no force and no power greater than the grace of God. Therefore, God can work in your life in an amazing way in the life of our community. And perhaps we need to start speaking grace in this situation. Think about Stephen, the first martyr in the New Testament. How is it that when they watched that man die, he was stoned to death, and they looked at him and thought, wow, this guy's amazing. Look at, he died well. He died with the look of God on his face, his face literally glowing, the scripture says. And how did that happen? Because it says that Stephen was a man full of God's grace and power. That's how he did it. It wasn't anything in himself, but it was by God's grace. Ephesians kind of gives us a little bit more of an understanding, and I'm reading the version from the Message because it just explains a little bit more what we're talking about. It says, now God has us where he wants us. Don't you love that statement? He has us where he wants us with all the time in this world and the next to shower grace and kindness upon us in Christ Jesus. Saving is all his idea and all his work. All we do is trust him enough to let him do it. It's God's gift from the start to finish. We don't play the major role. If we did, we'd probably go around bragging that we done the whole thing. No, we neither make nor save ourselves. God does both in making and saving. He creates each of us by Jesus Christ to join him in the work he does, the good work he has gotten ready for us to do, work we had better be doing. Can you say amen to that? God's calling us to activate grace. Haggai is saying, move and live with grace. Zechariah is reinforcing the message. We need to live by grace and not let the things around us defeat us. He shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it. Grace is what holds us together. Grace is the thing that works in our lives. I want you to think for a second. What's unfinished in your life? What is it that you would identify that you would say, God is in work in my life here? God is doing something in me economically, relationally, personally, emotionally. And God is working something of bringing healing, peace, victory. And Zechariah is saying, you know what? It's going to happen. The work I've started will be finished, but not by your might, nor by your power, but by my spirit, says God, and by the power of grace. And here's what the Word of God is saying to you and I. Shout grace. Declare grace into that situation. Declare grace where you feel like it's incomplete. Declare grace where you feel like God needs to finish this work. And when you and I pray and speak that, can you imagine what would happen as we gather on Halloween night to pray? To pray for our community, to fight the battle against a night that declares horror and evil somehow as cute and loving and friendly. That we would pray grace. An opportunity to speak grace and saying, God, we believe what you can do here. You called us to this place. Let there be grace. I believe there would be an explosion of God's power like we've never seen before. And that's exactly what Haggai is saying. He's saying, listen, don't be discouraged. See God's grace. See his power. Because he's saying God is with us. If you look at verse 3 and following, he says, God's with us and that we have hope. He begins and says, who is left among you who saw the temple in its former glory? How do we see it now in comparison with it? Is it not in your eyes as nothing? Yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord, and be strong, Joshua, Be strong. Look, he says to everyone, be strong, Zerubbabel, be strong, Joshua, be strong, people, says the Lord, and work. He repeats himself three times, covers all of us, and says, work, I am with you. He says at the end, my spirit remains among you. Therefore, do not fear. At some point, I believe the church needs to be reckless again. Reckless abandonment for the work of God. That says, you know what? I don't care what they say. At some point, we need to stop worrying about being politically correct. At some point, we need to decide what's really important. And that's hope. And he goes on and says, look, there's even more hope. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, I'll shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land. I will shake all nations. They shall come to the desire of all nations, and I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord. The silver is mine. The gold is mine. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former. And in this place, I will give peace. You know what God's saying? Stop looking back and start looking forward. I've heard someone say not too long ago, man, I sure wish, man, it was like the 70s when we had the Jesus movement. That tells you kind of where they were at in life and age. And I said to them, I hope we never see that again. He looked at me kind of like, what do you mean? I said, that was an amazing time, but that was the past. I was saved in the 70s. But I'm looking for something even greater. Because God would do something even greater in the days ahead. And Haggai is saying, don't look back, look forward. And realize what God, and too often we look back and try to reclaim some kind of past glory or some kind of past idea. And God says, I am here to do a new work in you. And I'm going to do something new with you. So don't look back, look forward. Besides, who can walk forward looking backwards? All you're going to do is fall on your face and trip over your feet by looking backwards and trying to go forwards. God calls us to remember the hope, and he says, Haggai, ask these three questions. Who of you saw this house and ministry in its former glory? How does God's house and work look to you now? Does it seem right to you that the Lord's house and work is neglected? We ought to ask ourselves the same question, right? Who of you knew this house and ministry in its former glory? And we'd say, yeah, I remember the 70s. It says, how does God's house and work look to you now? I mean, what do you see? I look at it, I think it looks pretty good. But I also think there's more that could be done. And I see this, does it seem right to you that the Lord's house and work is neglected? The answer ought to be rhetorical. Of course not. I mean, how could it seem right that we would ever neglect the work and the house of God? And yet the church today is neglecting the house and the work of God across our nation. And God says, let me reaffirm to you, I am with you. The same thing you saw will happen again, even in a greater way. And so Haggai goes on in verse 10 through 19 and says, look it, evaluate, remember, go back over it in your head, and give careful thought to how you're living right now. Give careful thought to how you're living right now today. And the Lord is encouraging you and I as God's people to stay on the job, to finish God's work as long as you and I have breath. Let me tell you, when it comes to God's work, you never retire. There are no vacations. We are called to keep doing God's work until we breathe our last breath, and then we go to heaven. Can you say amen to that? Don't give up. Keep on task. Continue the work of the Lord. Going back, verse 20. And again, the word of the Lord came to Haggai. Now, this time reading from the New King James. On the 24th day of the month, again, he speaks to Zerubbabel. He says, I will shake heaven and earth. I will overthrow the thrones of kingdoms. I will destroy the strength of the Gentile kingdoms. I will overthrow the chariots and those who ride in them. The horses and their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. He says, in that day, I will take you. I will make you. I have chosen you. Three very powerful declarative statements that I hear God speaking to you and I today. Let's go back. Number one, he declares, I will take you. I want you to know God will take you just as you are. And God says, no, I'm going to take you, but can you go back, please? But I'm going to fulfill my prophetic word in you. You're prophetic people. And you're wondering, well, that's Haggai. That's Peter. I've given you the parallel passage because Peter says, you once were not a people, but are now the people of God. That is the same thing. I will take you. And then he goes, number two, I will make you as a signet ring. I'm going to take you to be my own. I'm going to seal you. You're going to be a part of me. This is personal. And in 2 Timothy, we see the same thing. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. That seal compares to the signet ring. Parallel thought, same thing. And so God again reaffirms the fact, I will make you my own. God wants this amazing personal relationship with us. And thirdly, he says, I have chosen you. Just like Peter reminds us, we are chosen by God, precious, living stones, being built up as a spiritual house and a holy priesthood. Does it ever blow you out of the water to think God chose you? Sometimes I wonder, God, why would you ever choose me? Why would anyone be chosen? What good are we to God? And yet God says, I have chosen you. What an amazing thing God speaks to us. So the moment you think you're nothing, remind yourself you're chosen of God. There isn't one of you that's here by accident. There isn't one of you that God isn't saying, listen, I want you to get this. I will take you. I will make you. I have chosen you. I will take you. I will make you. And I have chosen you. So when you walk out of here, walk with your head held high. With humility, but yet with confidence, knowing God has chosen you. God will make you, and God will take you. Is amen of that, church? Let's pray. Lord God, we understand how you would come and teach us how to speak grace into situations, how to let you work in those places that still need completion. I pray, Lord, that there would be a declaration from us where we speak grace. And God, that you would complete us. You would work in our midst. You would work where we live. Lord, you would work throughout. That we're reminded of your grace. Would you take a moment and think about where you need grace in your own life? Where do you need God's power, God's force, God's work of grace? And I want you right where you are, just like the word says, declare grace to it. Maybe it's your economics, and you would say, God, bring grace to my finances. God, bring grace into my marriage. God, I speak grace into my family. Lord God, I speak grace at work. I speak grace into that conflict. God, bring your power of grace there. Pray God's grace into the situation. Raise your hand if you need more of God's grace. Your hand isn't raised right now. You're one of very few. And you didn't listen very well. Because there isn't one of us that doesn't need more of God's grace. We all need God's grace. We need God's grace in our lives, in our city, in our nation. We need more of God in us. Can you say amen to that, church? As I watched the hands go up, I thought, well, there's very few of us that wouldn't acknowledge right now we need grace. I want you and I to pray for God's grace to come. And I sense this as we end. Ask you to do is just put your hand over your heart and put both hands over. And we're going to pray that grace would come into our heart because we need that. And Lord, we put our hands symbolically over our heart. We feel it beating. And it reminds us, God, we have life. Because of you who gave us life. And we ask, God, that you would pour grace into our heart. You would have an outpouring of your power into our lives, Lord, that would heal our heart. We pray for healing. We pray, Lord God, for the completion of the work that you would do in us. And we declare grace. Church, would you speak that word with me together? Grace. Together. Grace again. Grace again. Grace again. Grace. And let that declaration fill. Fill us like our blood that circulates through our body. Let there be grace throughout our lives. And for that, we thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, church.